Those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners, and I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth. And sometimes phrases and sentences get repeated so often that you all are able to finish them before the person says them out loud. For instance, as I started my introduction sentence here, many of you are probably like, he says the exact same thing every time. And I do, because I love consistency. And when we have these common phrases, these statements become cliches. Those phrases that stick in our minds without us ever trying to memorize them. They're just, everybody knows them, we're all familiar with them, we don't think twice about it, but when we start to hear it, we know exactly how it's going to finish. So to test your knowledge of popular cliches here in America, we're going to, I will read the beginning of a sentence or phrase, and you guys are going to finish it, okay? So the first one is, actions speak. That is correct. You can't always get. And they all lived. The grass is always. Don't cry over. All for one and. You can't judge a book. Ignorance is. You guys are good. Better safe. Okay, here's the last one. Now you guys need to nail this. First service took two tries, but you guys got this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this last phrase is where we're going to dig in for a Sermon on the Mount. What is this called? The Golden Rule. That is correct. Now, who said the Golden Rule? Anybody? No. Who in the Bible said the Golden Rule? Mary Flynn gets it. Yes, that is correct. Okay. Who in the Bible is recorded as having said the Golden Rule? It's Jesus. Okay, if ever there's a question a Sunday school teacher asks you and you don't know, Jesus is almost always the right answer, okay? I teach all my youth that. If you don't know, just say Jesus. It's Jesus. That's right. And, but what I found fascinating is Jesus, this is not a completely original statement to Jesus. I always thought, wow, that's cool. Jesus came up with the Golden Rule and now everybody follows it. He actually followed many other people over centuries who have statements like it, but he put his own twist on it. So for instance, in the 5th century BC, Confucius, who's a Chinese philosopher, stated the Golden Rule kind of in a negative form. He said, do not do unto others what you would not want others to do unto you. Don't do the bad things to other people that you don't want done to you. Hillel the Elder was a famous Jewish rabbi. He predates Jesus by a couple generations. He died while Jesus was still living with mom and dad, but he was famous enough that his statement, I'm sure, is one that Jesus would have been familiar with. And he said, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. So again, it was phrased in the negative. And then you've got the ancient Roman philosopher and statesman Seneca. He lived about the time of Jesus, or very, very close. We don't know if this phrase comes before Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount or after. But he expressed the principle, let us show our generosity in the same manner that we would wish to have it bestowed on us. So he takes it and he focuses it on generosity. And so now what we're going to end with is Jesus' words. He lived roughly, he said this 30 AD, if we put it at early in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're coming towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about it now through the summer. Next week is the conclusion. So we're starting to wrap up this message, Jesus' sermon. He's bringing it to a conclusion here. And what he says is this, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. There's a couple of things I want to point out to you in this verse. The first is that it's an all-inclusive positive statement. So if you remember, Confucius and Hillel the Elder both said it in the negative. Basically, don't do bad stuff to people that you don't want them doing to you. So don't hit them, don't fight with them, don't argue with them, don't steal from them. If those are the things you don't want people doing to you, then you shouldn't do it to them. It's also a common rule that parents and teachers use in homes and in classrooms. If you don't want somebody to do that to you, knock it off. I heard that a lot as a kid. That was kind of how I was guided. If I didn't want it to happen to me, then I shouldn't do it. And then even Seneca, when he put it in a positive phrasing, he narrowed it to just generosity and giving to those in need. But Jesus comes and he puts a twist on this saying by saying, starting with, in everything. That in everything encapsulates the negative and the positive. He's agreeing with this. Don't be mean, don't be rude, don't steal, cheat, lie, abuse others, and all those other things. And you need to focus on doing good to others and not just through generosity, in everything, how you treat others, how you practice kindness and hospitality and generosity, and that you make your life's mission to help make other people's lives better. That's essentially what the golden rule is that you're looking for ways to be a blessing to other people in everything, whatever that looks like. Find ways to do that because that's how you would like them to treat you. And the second part of this verse then is the other item of note is that it's ultimately based on our own desires. The beauty of this golden rule is that it's so simple. There's not a lot to it, and it doesn't take a prerequisite in Old Testament law in order to know what it says. Jesus says that whatever you would have them do to you. So one commentator said it's not WWJD, what would Jesus do? Maybe some of you are familiar with that phrase. It's WWIW, what would I want? And I'm like, that's interesting. It's Jesus is taking this big moral, ethical teaching that is for all of his disciples to follow. And he's saying it's not even based on your knowledge of who God is. It's as simple as basing it on what makes you happy, on the things that you know you like. And by doing that, it takes away any excuse for, well, I didn't know how to live that out. That's too complicated. That's too challenging. I don't know what exactly God is asking for. He's making it very plain. How you want other people to treat you, you do that to them. It's simple. It's basic. There's no complexity to it at all. That's why we all kind of have it memorized. We know what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes, however, it's just a little more challenging to follow. And the final part of this verse is that where Jesus definitely adds to it, he puts this addendum that nobody else says, is he adds, this sums up the law and the prophets. Literally in the Greek, it's just, this is the law and prophets. Now, in Jesus' day, for the Jews to refer to the law and prophets, they were referring to all of their holy scripture up to that point, or what we would call our Old Testament. So when Jesus says, this one phrase is a summary, it encapsulates everything that is taught in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the law. It encapsulates all the wisdom in Proverbs and in Psalms and all the teaching in the prophets. All of that can be summarized by this basic concept of treat others how you want to be treated yourself. That's it. And when you think about it, it makes sense. When you look at the Ten Commandments, don't lie, murder, steal, commit adultery, covet, disrespect your parents. And we nod and we go, yeah, that's how I want others to treat me. And so the rule applies. When you look at the prophets, where you're supposed to care for the widows and the orphans, it applies. If we are in desperate need and have nobody to help us, we want other people to come to our aid. All of the Old Testament, as simple as it is, comes into this one point. And this even includes everything else Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. Remember, the first word in this verse is so, okay? So in everything. Other translations call that therefore. When we see a therefore, we know that it's connecting to something earlier in the passage. And now there's one part of the Sermon on the Mount that we didn't actually teach. We only skipped one section, and that was around Matthew 5, verse 17, where Jesus also refers to the law and the prophets. And so that's how we know that this therefore, connecting the law and the prophets connects to earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason we didn't teach that, Jesus says, You need, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. So long as I say this, that neither the dot nor the tilde will go away or disappear before the law is, you know, fulfilled. And so there's this piece where Jesus is saying, look, I come to teach you not ultimately how to follow all the rules perfectly. He's bringing the kingdom. He's bringing grace. The reason we didn't teach on this passage was because the very message or series before that in May when we did This Not That, we talked about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is law to grace. Okay, so the law ultimately has been fulfilled by Jesus, and so now we don't have to get every single law correct. We can look at it more broadly, Jesus is showing us. You can just look at this, treat others how you want to be treated, and that in general encapsulates all of the law. But it's not that we make it to heaven by practicing the law. We make it to heaven through the grace of God and accepting the forgiveness of Jesus. However, the reason we follow this teaching is, I'll get into in a moment, but it's because of our obedience to Jesus and not because we're trying to be rule followers that get everything right so that we earn our way into heaven. Make sense? Okay, so that's where we're at. That's what the golden rule comes and it teaches. That's what Jesus says. That's the twist he puts on it, is ultimately it's all-encompassing, inclusive in the positive, and it's a summary of all the law and the prophets. But as I demonstrated earlier, all of us are familiar with the golden rule. Most everybody in America knows this golden rule. We have it as head knowledge. It's a cliche today in America. We all know it, but the question is, do people actually all strive to live it out? I mean, essentially at this point, it's become co-opted by secularism and humanism. They've tried to rip the golden rule apart from the teachings of Jesus. And now in America, it's pretty common to just have this idea of just be nice. Just be a good person. Treat other people with respect. Do good things. We've got this do-goodism thing where people, you know, you're going through the line to get your coffee and they're like, hey, somebody bought your coffee in front of you. And you're like, hey. That's great. I love that. And there's nothing wrong with the world saying, okay, we should be a kinder, gentler, nicer world to others around us. But there are a couple of major flaws when we remove this teaching from Jesus and from the motivation that Jesus puts behind it. The first major flaw is that it falls very short. When we become the judge of how to live out the golden rule based on our own, how we're comfortable doing it, for the people that we judge worthy of us being kind to, we end up with all sorts of messes here, if you will. Because it's easy for me to be kind to my friends. It's easy for me to help somebody if I know them, if I like them, if they've treated me nicely, or if I owe them a favor. But it's also very easy when you see somebody else in need who looks different than you, who maybe has been a thorn in your side and you know that they need help and you're like, maybe if you weren't such a jerk to me. Like, we have the opportunity to decide where we're going to apply it. That's how the world, I think, deals with the golden rule. But when Jesus teaches us, he's saying, look, this isn't just an aspirational value that sometimes you should aim for it and maybe you'll get there. He says, look, if you're one of my disciples, this is simply how you will live. You don't get to decide if that person is worthy of you doing good to them. You don't get to decide if it's an easy enough thing for you to be able to do it without it costing you too much. It may be costly. It may be for somebody who irritates you a lot. If it's a need and you see it in front of you and you know it's the type of thing that you would want that help yourself, then you should go and you should do it. There's a real challenge to it. But the world simplifies it. The world makes it as they get to be the judge and ignore what's hard and only do the things that are easy or make them feel good. The other problem with separating the golden rule from the teaching of Jesus is that the motivations get all messed up. Most people in America, I don't think, would say that they believe in karma. Karma, this idea of basically what goes around comes around, another cliche. But most people, I think, have that kind of locked in their mind. If I do a good thing for somebody today, then Ryan tomorrow will probably have somebody do something good for me. This concept of just, well, I'll do a good thing now and then it'll be repaid to me later. That's just how the world works. It's a big circle. And so their motivation isn't to do it because that's what this person needs. Their motivation is actually a selfish motivation of, I'll do something today so that I'm paid back later. Another wrong motivation that many people have, and unfortunately some Christians who don't understand grace and the gospel, is that they think, well, if I can do enough good things for people, Jesus tells us to do good, so I'm going to build that side of the scale up of all my good deeds. And if I can get that scale to weigh more than my bad deeds, then God has to let me in. If I can just buy enough coffees for the car behind me when I go through the drive-thru, then surely I'm going to please my Heavenly Father. And again, the motivation is all of what can I do for me? What am I going to get out of this? But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying, this sums up the law and the prophets. This is how you show obedience to God. This is what discipleship simply looks like. If you follow me, if you follow, I'm the one who's going to truly give up my life for all of you. Then how much more should you be willing to give up your conveniences and maybe some money from your pocketbook to help somebody in need? To do the hard things. I mean, what Jesus does, while our culture looks at the golden rule as just a cliche for do-goodism, Jesus takes it and he extends it so much further beyond just general do-goodism. It's so much more than kindness. Jesus lived this out for us, and these are the things he actually taught in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you can even, like I've said, look at this sermon where he says, love your enemies. Well, we know we want people, even if they're mad at us, we want them to show care or kindness to us on occasion. He tells us that we're to turn the other cheek in this Sermon on the Mount and to go the extra mile and to do good for those who will never be able to repay you with another good deed. That's what he tells us, to love those who are hard to love. That's stretching ourselves. That's going beyond what the world is trying to do with this easy kindness message. I mean, really, the world just is saying, be nice. But who actually, if somebody's describing you and they're like, well, they're really nice, is like, hey, that's a great compliment. It's just such a vague word that we're like, okay, nice, what does it mean? Jesus is saying, go beyond nice. Love your enemies. Forgive others. And your forgiveness of other people is not based on their being deserving of being forgiven. It's not based on if they've ever admitted to you that they screwed up. It's not based on if they've asked for your forgiveness. We forgive others simply because we worship a God who sent his son to die on the cross to forgive us. That's why we forgive others. Like I said, this statement is so simple, but it's so packed with meaning. He expects us to stop judging others, to stop making ourselves God, the one who sits above everybody else, all these other screw-ups, and says how they're all messed up. And we need to sit in our place and understand, I'm a child of God, and all these other people are children of God. And maybe I need to stop being so judgmental. That's another way that Jesus is saying, stretch yourself, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We don't want them to be judging us, so why are we so quick to judge other people? Essentially, Jesus is telling us he wants us to sacrificially give of ourselves. It shouldn't be easy. It should come with a cost. And when we do that, what we end up doing is living out other teachings that we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically when Jesus said, be salt and be light. You can't be salt and light without stepping into other people's worlds, investing in their lives. And in that same passage about salt and light, he says, when you do that, then people will see your good deeds and glorify God the Father. So when we sacrificially give of ourselves, ultimately God is glorified. So it's a way that as we love others, we're showing our love for God. I mean, these are the two great commandments Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 22. Somebody asks him, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love others, love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we situate these two commandments, love God, love others, with the golden rule to do to them as we would have them do to us, Jesus is saying it's really quite simple. You love me by obeying me and loving others. That's it. The Bible's a whole bunch of pages with a bunch of inspirational stories, a bunch of specific teachings, but it all boils down to this single bottom line. Treat other people how you want to be treated. Model your life after the God who gave everything for us. And don't just do it for those who you like. And don't just do it when it's easy. Do it in all situations around you, in everything. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. This is part of what that means. It's not just to take on the persecution of the world. It's to take on sacrificially being kind and being generous and meeting needs all around us. And so, yeah, the golden rule can be a cliche that is stuck in our minds that we all say we know it. We know that we should do to others what we would have them do to us. The problem is living it out is so much more challenging. It's hard to live out because it cuts against our sinful and selfish natures. As I was wrestling with this passage, I posted to Facebook. We've got Ashworth Church Online as a Facebook group. If you haven't joined it, you should go take a look for it, and we'll invite you to that group, Ashworth Church Online. So I posted and I said, rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. How well do you live out the golden rule? And I went first. I commented and I said, I'm a 5. At best. Don't judge me. And only one other person was willing to give a ranking. And I know that 32 of you saw it because Facebook tells me. But you felt such condemnation that you were unwilling to post such a low score as I did. Because we realize when you start thinking about it, like we know how to live. But we also know, like, we know what we want. And Jesus is saying, well, if you know what you want, just do that for other people. The problem is we're so busy doing it for ourselves. We don't have time to help meet other people's needs. Our money is always already going to what we want. How can we put it towards what other people want? So there's a challenge here. It's not just that we pick and choose on occasion so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, I did a good deed, now I feel good today. It's a way of life. As I was chewing through this, I thought, you know, okay, what are the things that Ryan likes? I like when I'm going through tough things in life for people to check in with me. But do I take the time out of my busy schedule to check in with others? When I know talking with people in the foyer that they're going through difficult things, do I take the time on Monday or Tuesday to say, hey, how is your week starting? Or is that too much work and I wait till Sunday in the foyer to just check in with them because it's easier then? I thought, oh man, I'm terrible at that. Some of you are going to start getting texts more often from me. I like a compliment when I do a good job. I like feedback where people say, I appreciate what you're doing. But do I take the time to encourage other people, or am I too busy judging that, well, you didn't do this perfectly? I need to do a better job being an encourager. We all, imagine what our church would be like if we were all encouragers to one another. I'd like to know that if I'm in a financial bind, I'm not reliant on me and me alone to get through it, but that people would come and help. But am I really generous enough to help somebody if I see that they're in a bind? Like really generous, not like I'll give you an amount that really doesn't even faze me, but like, no, I'm willing to sacrificially give you something big with a zero on the end that I'm uncomfortable with because that's what I know you need. I like to receive the benefit of the doubt and not have people make assumptions about my intentions. but I am so quick when somebody does something or says something to tell myself a story and be like, ah, you're against me, and now I have to, we're opponents. I mean, I do this to my spouse. You do too. Don't judge me. We all do it. We jump to this side where we're like, why are you against me? And it's like, they're not. We tell ourselves a story rather than giving ourselves the giving them the benefit of the doubt. We need to stop doing that. We need to show more grace to one another, both in our church and outside of our church in the community around us. I like to know that people are praying for me. But how often, how much time do I spend in prayer for the needs of people in this church? Not as much as I should. And for many of us, that's probably the statement. Like, we know what we should be doing, but then life gets in the way. Our selfish nature gets in the way. And we're so busy trying to do for ourselves what's going to make ourselves happy that we miss this command that Jesus lays out. He's saying, look, if you're going to be my disciple, it's not hard. Love God, love others. And if you're wondering what loving others looks like, just think, what do you like? And now do that for other people. It's so simple. And yet the implications are so vast for how we can help and serve one another. How we can bring glimmers of light of this kingdom of God to the dark world around. How we can bring joy into difficult situations that others are facing. It's time to stop being nice when it suits us or doing a good deed and hope that somehow it'll be returned to us. We need to see this simple yet challenging statement as an issue of our discipleship. Are we going to follow Jesus in this or not? And ultimately, that leads to where this message is going next week as we finish the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus lays it down. This is what it means to be my disciple. Now go and do this. Imagine how people might see your faith differently if you followed this out with every person you encounter every day. Imagine how the world would look. You know, Jesus, he created a community of the church that was supposed to, the world would know us by our love for one another and our good deeds for others, but is that what we're known for today? And I would say probably not. But imagine what could happen if we made that the focal point. That's what people saw in our lives. That they had reason to say, there's just something different about you. And your kindness, the world is nice. You guys are sacrificially loving. There's a difference. We're called to do much more than nice do-goodism. We're called to take up our cross, follow Jesus, and sacrificially give. And I think that can make the world of difference to those around. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father.